Oh, I love church. I love getting together. It was so good to see my nieces last night. We had a nice chat. Oh, I love you. I love you. Well, thank you. Thank you. The other day I broke my glasses. I was cleaning them. And I broke them. But I'm a vet, a veterinarian. No, not a veterinarian. I'm a veteran. And so they take care of me really well. So I go down there, and of course they took care of me, and I didn't have to wait but like 3 or 4 minutes. But I go down there and I sit down, and there's a guy right near me. And I said to him, "Dude, you're big." He kind of smiled. I don't know how tall he was. Maybe he was like 6'5", probably not that tall, but he was way bigger than me, man. I felt dwarfed. Did I feel bad about that? No. I felt small. I felt not so fat. You get my drift? Sitting next to him made me feel much better about myself. I didn't feel so big. I'm going to talk about prayer this morning, and that's one of the aspects that happens to us when we pray, is that we feel small. Let me explain that. Because one of the problems with us as Christians is we do a little bit of reading, a little bit of Bible reading, and we hear a few little sermons, and we think that we begin to get a hold of what life is all about. We know how to fix people. We know what the answer is for people, and we're so willing to let them know what they're doing wrong. And if they would just listen to us, then things would be so much better in their life. We feel so big. We feel like we have so much to offer. We feel so wonderful because we have knowledge. I remember when I was that way as a young man. I remember I had the answers, and I was always into fixing people. Someone would come and start telling me their problem. And I would interrupt them because I knew how to fix them. They couldn't get a word in edgewise because I had the answer for them. How many met people like that? Yeah. How many of you are like that? And then as time went on, I started to realize, man, I don't think I'm fixing anybody. I just think I'm thinking too big of myself. Let me tell you what prayer does as we get into this. I want to make a couple remarks about prayer, and then we'll get into the text this morning. You need prayer. And when I say you need prayer, I mean your own personal prayer life. You need a prayer life. And you need to pray with people too, not only by yourself, but also with people. Both are so very important. Because prayer does something incredible. It helps you get a perspective on life. It helps you see things really as they are. You think you have big britches? You get with God, and you don't seem so big anymore. Now, let me explain that. Maybe a personal thing. Prayer is an important part of my life. I don't do enough of it, and God keeps talking to me about that I need to pray more. But let me tell you what happens. When I pray by myself, I do the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who is in heaven. We're going to go over a little bit of that today. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I start that way, and I will say that prayer, and then I will begin to praise him. Father, holy are you, all righteous, and yet, Father, you love us, and Father, you've done this for us. And then about that time, I start, oh God, I'm such a sinner, because I'm reminded how selfish I am. I'm reminded how little I am. I'm reminded how I make decisions that just think about myself. And if you doubt that about me and about yourself, well, at least about me, the best thing to do is talk to Pam and Amber. I live with them. And they'll tell you how self-focused I can get. They'll tell you how selfish I can be. When you get with God, you begin to, right off, you begin to get a perspective. Oh, God, you're holy. And God, I'm not. God, you are altogether righteous. And my righteousness is as filthy rags. Father, you're so pure in every way, and God, my motives are so impure in so many ways. And there's just this thing that happens to me to where I get a perspective. Oh God, man, I need you. I'm nothing without you. This morning, driving here, I've studied, you know, and I've really put a lot into the sermon, but as I'm praying and I'm worshiping God, and I turn off the radio, Christian stuff, Christian music, or it's a sermon, I think, I turn it off and say, God, I just want to talk to you. Lord, you know how much effort I put into this. And I said, I know it's not going to be enough. I need you. I need you to open ears so that they can hear. I need you to do something that I cannot do and I don't have the ability to do, that it can only happen by your Spirit. And so, Lord, without you, I am nothing. Are your ears open? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So you go to the Father and you begin to pray, and then you realize. And you know, that you realize you're nothing. That is true clear through the Bible. You see it over and over. Isaiah, Jeremiah. How about Job defending himself to those people who said that all those bad things happened to you, defending himself from them, saying, no, that's not the reason, I'm a righteous man. And then he gets with God and oh, I'm so unrighteous. Yeah, that's what happens to us. Our pride that seems to kick in our life because maybe we'll have some successes, maybe some things will happen that will be good, and so we feel good about ourselves. And it's okay to feel good about yourself. That's okay. I'm glad you feel good about yourself, but I'm telling you, we're nothing without God. Every effort that we have in serving him will fall short without him intervening and becoming part of what happens in our lives. You need to pray. You need to be a person that seeks the face of God. You need to be someone who calls upon him. God, help me. God, come. Touch my life. It's one of the necessary things if you're going to grow in God. If you don't pray, you won't grow. You just won't. You might think you do, but you won't. See, you're not as big as you thought you were, huh? Because you don't have a prayer line. You need the Word of God because you need a perspective of what God is saying and how life works. You need to make sure that you're not being conformed to the world and the evil that is in it. And you need a renewing of the mind. That's the Word of God begins to bring a renewing of the mind. But then you get in with God and you pray and something kicks in. Something of power and anointing. the Holy Spirit, who brings you into truth, who connects you with the Father. Remember that little story I told you about, that just a small little tiny story, that dad walking with his son, and that's his son. And then his son pulls on his leg, "Daddy, pick me up." The father picks him up, and the son kisses him on his neck and tells him, "Daddy, I love you." I mean, you see, that kind of thing is, aw, that is so nice. Well, what happened there? He was the son as you're walking, but he had a different experience in the relationship as father and son. That's what the Holy Spirit brings you into. That's what your prayer life brings you into. Experience with God. When the Bible says, and 2 Peter says, you know God, there's two words that the Greek uses. It's the word gnosis, that you know him with your brain. Then there's the epignosis, that you know him experientially, that you've experienced God. And it's not a one-time kind of thing, but there's an ongoing relationship. Now, you Pentecostals, don't get messed up here. I'm not talking about a Pentecostal experience, and I'm not talking about just an emotional kind of thing. Yeah, we are emotional, and we do feel emotion. That is one of my one of my most precious times in my life is when I cry to God. I just cry. It's like, God, help me. God, I need you. And he brings me to a place, and you just sense God, and man, we used to call it the big-time tingles. You know, you get the big-time tingles with God, and it's just, it's a glorious thing. You know what? You need experiences like that. You need times like that where just you and God, and you know it's God that has come. You know it's God that has infiltrated your life. Now, let me tell you, if you don't have times like that, you're not growing. You can grow a little bit by hardships. The Bible talks about the trials and the temptations, and you can grow in that a little bit. You can grow by the Word of God, and your faith is grown. But the prayer life begins to connect all those things together, and that's what explodes in your life. Now, when I say prayer life, that can mean so many things to you. And basically, it can mean basically one of two things when I say prayer life. And it has to do with how you look at our Father who is in heaven. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Should I do it? Yeah, let's do it. You say, Father. Now, what does that mean to you? Jesus taught us that. It wasn't something that was used prior to Jesus. It was God. And in fact, you read some of the prayers in Acts, and most of them don't say, "Oh, Father." I mean, they still, because the Jews, it was difficult to come to a place that he's our Father. He's our Father. They would say, like, "Almighty God," and it's okay to pray like that. Not putting down their prayer. Believe me, in Acts, I'm not putting down the prayer. Mighty things happen. But we need to come to a place that we understand that he's our Father. It's a position that he places us, that we're adopted. I talked about this 2 weeks ago, that we're adopted into his family, and we're his son, and some of us are little babies and burping and pooping and, you know, and not able to take care of those things, just a bunch of babies making scenes and selfish and crying all the time and whining about your life and not caring about everything. There's always babies do that. That's what babies love. Hopefully you can grow a little bit. Others, and let me tell you, and I'm talking about adults who are babies. You understand that? And those are big poops. These kids are like, "What? What did he just say?" Go back to coloring. Okay. Adults who are babies, still he's your Father and you can go to him. Still you can cry out to him Still, he loves you and he doesn't reject you. But he's our Father. He's our Father. Now, either he's your Father or he's your boss. Remember what I talked about at the end of the service? Either he's your Father or he's your boss. And this has everything to do in your prayer life because how you view God. Some of us, become very disappointed because we ask of God and we don't get what we ask. And we will quote the scripture in James that you have not because you ask not. Or you will say, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. And he says, what's wrong? How come God doesn't hear me? What's going on? And for you, you pray with this thing of you're earning something. You know, you're a hired hand. You're a hired laborer. And so the more you labor, it's like you get a better end, and God needs to pay you now. Come on, pay up. I've worked hard for you. I have gone to church for 4 weeks in a row. You owe me, God. No, we don't think of it that way, but that's kind of how people, a lot of people are. They view God he's the boss, I'm a hired hand, I deserve now. Let me tell you, you don't deserve anything. No, I take that back. Yes, you do deserve something. Yes, you do. What do you deserve? You afraid to say it? You deserve hell. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God has given you the gift of Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. And you deserve bad stuff, but he gives you good stuff. That's called grace. And if he withholds the bad stuff, that's called mercy. And he shows his love to you because he's Father. Sometimes he disciplines. Sometimes he takes care of some things. Sometimes he'll correct you. But he loves you. You're a son. And so when you pray, you can either approach God as a hired hand that you're going to go through this, then he better produce. Or you just going to Dad and you're loving on him and he's loving on you. He's loving on you. And let me tell you, that experience when he begins to love and you sense him, and you don't always. Just the other day, I came over here and prayed. And I've been in that office over there and prayed, and I mean I've had the big-time tingles. And I was all fired up, ready for a big-time tingle thing, you know. So I came over there and start praying. It was like, where'd you go, God? I didn't sense anything. I didn't feel anything. It was like the devil was there with me and not God. Have you ever experienced that when you pray? Well, that's where you go back to what the Bible says, that he won't leave you nor forsake you. And I persisted, I don't know, a long, long time, 3 or 4 minutes. No, it was longer than that. Are you still listening? And I never did have that experience that I like to get from time to time. But I knew God was there. Because that's his promise. Because he's Father. He's Father. And for whatever reason that I didn't connect that way, that there wasn't that kind of feeling, that there wasn't the emotion that was being stirred in me, I don't know, but he's Father. Now, how's your approach to him? Is he your Father? He says, in your notes there, let me read it to you. He said, down there in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is such a key to our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom. Are there other kingdoms? Oh, yeah, you have your own kingdom. Dave Manning is the ruler of his life. And he's trying to give that up to God. Let him be the ruler. And there's something that is so incredible. If you ever get to this place where he becomes the ruler and it's his kingdom above your kingdom. It's His will above your will. If you ever get to that place where you give in to that, incredible things will happen in your life. There will be such a peace and a rest. And let me tell you, we need that. You know, Jesus taught that in Matthew 11. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor, all ye who are working, come unto me and I'll give you rest." But then he said this interesting little thing. He says, "Learn of me. I want you to learn something here of me. For I am meek and lowly or humble of heart." And he says, "Take my yoke," this meek and lowliness, this meekness and humility, "take this yoke upon me," upon you. And he says, "I will give you rest." Now that is relinquishing control of your life. A yoke that's on you where God moves you. And you allow God to do things in your life. Things maybe that you don't like. Oh, no, let me put it this way. Things that you hate. But because you're relinquishing control and you're saying, "Your will be done on earth as your kingdom come, your will be done. No longer what I want in God." Now, you can tell if it's your kingdom in your prayer life. You can tell if it's your kingdom. If you're always asking God for something and that's all you do, that's your kingdom. What do the plebeians do, or I think that was a poor Roman, I'm not for sure, maybe a Greek. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. What is someone who is a nobody and a king walks out, he bows. And he knows, this is about him and not about me, I better do what he wants me to do. Well, it's not exactly the same way with God, because remember, he's our Father. But praying and having an attitude of meekness. Meekness is giving up your rights to God. Having this attitude, "God, your will be done, what you want." And Jesus prayed that. Remember, he said things such as, "I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father shows me to do." Is that you? Do you do what the Father shows you to, or are you just doing your own thing? Think about that. And do you remember there was a point, though, that he didn't quite, it just sounds like it, like he just was questioning, "Hey, I don't know if I want this." And that's when he was in the garden, and he was praying to the Father, and he said, if it's possible, let this cup, or let what is coming before me, the death on the cross, him becoming sin for us, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then immediately he says, "But not my will, your will be done." If it's possible, yeah. If it's not, okay, your will be done. I mean, that was Jesus, the example, a perfect example of giving our lives to the Father. "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And I don't know how to help you and how even maybe to help me to measure that. Maybe you ought to ask your spouse or ask someone, "Hey, do you think I'm serving in the kingdom, or am I just serving my kingdom? Am I being the king or queen of my kingdom?" Accepting his will brings incredible peace and rest to your life. Now listen to me. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter how many hurricanes, how many tornadoes, how many earthquakes, how much rain you get. There's a peace and rest in God. It doesn't matter what the economy in the nation is doing. It doesn't matter what the politics is going on. It doesn't matter. Those say it brings a peace to you and a rest to you, because it's not your kingdom, it's his kingdom. He goes on, though, and he gives us some things to pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And some take that to mean that there are people around the world, and I can see why they would take it this way, who every day they don't know what they're going to eat. And some scholars say that's what he's talking about. You got to take care of my physical. But personally, I don't think so. Because Jesus said that those things would be taken care of in our life if we're a believer. I think what he's talking about is you spiritually. My daily bread. What you feast on, what you eat in your life that sustains your spiritual life daily. Lord, give me things in my life that will sustain me and make me strong in your kingdom. The things that I need in serving you, sustain me, Lord. And then he goes on. Well, for instance, David says things like, Lord, you are my portion. You know, you, God, are the very thing that satisfies my life. What satisfies you? You know what? God, you are that very thing that makes me feel good about things and feel good about life and feel good about my life. It's you. You're the one that satisfies. You're my portion in life. You sustain me. And he says something then that we're to pray that's very interesting. And some scholars have a hard time with this. If you're a Calvinist, I heard a Calvinist say, well, he really doesn't mean it that way. Well, I don't know what he means, but listen to it. Listen to it. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, forgive me as I forgive. It's like you're earning something. Okay, I'm going to forgive here. I'm going to forgive here so that I can be forgiven. Now, that's not what he means. That's not what he means there. And then 14th verse, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespass, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those scholars that have written books, I'm going to answer it correctly. Thank you, Carrie. That was a joke. Let me tell you what I think he's talking about. He's talking about the crux of our whole spiritual life is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Everything. What Jesus did for us. The Bible says there's nothing good in me. I mean, I don't believe that. That's what it says. Let me just read real quickly. Paul said something similar to that. Did I put it? Yeah, I did. Okay. This is in Ephesians 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sin. Okay, that's us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And once walked in the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So you were following Satan. That's what he's saying there. You were following the enemy. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There was no hope for you because your nature, children of wrath. God's wrath is on your life. like the rest of mankind. But then it says, and I just love this, but God. You see, that's the difference right there, but God. You didn't pick yourself up. God picked you up. You didn't struggle to get yourself in the position that you're in with God. God did that in your life. Will taught us Sunday the gospel. And it's basically, I am dead and my trespasses and sin, but God. That's the first part. I could do nothing to approach God. I was totally and completely bankrupt without God, but God gave his son and he gave me life. That's the other part of the gospel. It's God, what he did, but God. God saved me. God saved me. It's by grace we're saved. He's the one that did it. Now, if that's true, and you get that, I mean, you really get that, and you really know how small you are, and you need God because you've been in the presence of God. You really know how much of a sinner you are because you've been in the presence of God. Then, someone who does evil to you, it's easy to forgive them because you had been there as well. And when you have a hard time forgiving, you know why you do? Because you feel superior. Watch out. You feel better than because you have never done that to someone. Well, you've done other things. You've been selfish in other ways. How can you not forgive someone when you have been forgiven so much? And there is the bottom line. Do you really see that? To the degree that you see how much you have been forgiven and what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you understand the gospel that God became flesh, dwelled among God Almighty. Now that's not just a children's story. Oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? Jesus came to this world, and not even a clue what that means. Our brain can't grasp. God Almighty became man. He dwelled among us. And he died for us. He became sin for us. He took the penalty of sin so that we could have life with him. How could you not forgive somebody? How can you hold any kind of unforgiveness? How can you do that? It's because you don't understand the gospel. Now listen, if you're truly a believer, so I'm going to put it this way. You're truly born again. To the degree, and this is how simple it is, to the degree that you understand God's forgiveness, to the degree that you understand the gospel, to that degree, you'll be able to forgive any sin against you. If you understand that fully, it's so easy. It's like water off your back when people do evil against you. You know, in a young life like Stephen, Just not that Stephen, Stephen in the Bible, in Acts, the young life like Stephen, just love God, says full of the Holy Spirit. And he probably was feeling so good about himself because the apostles picked him to serve the old people. And he was probably all pumped about that. Man, I'm somebody, I'm a deacon. And he confessed Jesus Christ, and they took him and killed him. And while he was dying, it was like, it's okay. It is so okay that Father forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. I mean, do you have that much of Jesus in you? Do you have much of that power of God in you that you understand the gospel? And you can read what Stephen, what he preaches, like, oh, I need that. He preached the gospel. Are you bothered by people? You angry about it? You hear me talking about this all the time. You know why I'm talking about it all the time? I don't think we got it yet. Lord, open our ears. God, give us a heart for you. God, help us to truly get the gospel and what you've done. Show us, really, Lord, show us how sinful we really are, and you forgave that. And not only the past stuff, but the future stuff. And I'm really glad about that. Does that give us a license to sin? Oh, God forbid, no. Because when you have the gospel inside of you, when you have Jesus inside of you, when you're seeking the daily bread, when you want his will to come and not your kingdom come, then those things seem so petty and small in your life. And you feel so satisfied in Jesus. Worship team, come on up. Well, I think I'll end there. I do have a lot more to say, but maybe I'll save that for next week. Recently, I tried to do that. To some things I didn't say finish up, and someone came to me after and said, that was so good, but you were anticlimactic at the end. So I don't want to do that. So let's stand. And let's sing this song. I read to you Ephesians 2 and the first part where it says we're followers of Satan, basically. We live for ourselves. Then it says, but God. Now listen to but God. Being rich in mercy because of his great love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he's raised us up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The one part you feel small, but then God lifts you up into great places in him, and that's our position in Christ. And when you begin to live like you are supposed to, or like you do, are raised up into heavenly places, and you start thinking about other people. You start loving other people. You start considering other people. When you come to church, it's not about you, it's about other people. Let me say that again. When you come to church, it's not about you, it's about other people. So, Father, as we go today, I thank you for giving us life. And I thank you for adopting us and calling us your children. But Father, may we see that and may it be activated in our life. May we walk as people of the light, considering other people and loving other people. People who want to shine for you, who want to be a city on a hill that isn't hid, but a world looking at us and they seeing Jesus and seeing the light that we have that is in Jesus Christ, the very gospel of God. Work that in us. Lord, in one place you cause us to bow our head in shame and sin. Another place you lift us up in those heavenly places where we're strong and overcoming to the things of the world. Shining for you. May we shine for you as we go today to a world that's lost. And I thank you, Lord. Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.